Shalom. This is the new year. Praise Yahweh. Welcome. The righteous perish, and no one lays it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. That's in Isaiah chapter 57. And this new year, we keep this feast once per year. It's not a Sabbath day, but it is a very important day. Reckoning what day we keep is imperative. We must know what day that Yahweh has set aside according to the scripture to keep. And he tells us in Genesis 13, the evening and the morning were the third day. Then, now here we go into the fourth day. And Yahweh said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let there be for signs and for seasons, or the Hebrew word moed means appointments or special feast days. And let them be for days and years. See also Psalm 104, verse 19, and Ecclesiastes 1:6. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Let them be for signs and for moeds, for reckoning the feast days of Yahweh specified in Scripture. And we find now in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith Yahweh of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Yes, unquote. And we do need to come out of Babylon and pray to Yahweh to be released from bondage, from the bondage of any sort of man's boxed-in thinking that does not include the reality of Scripture. In Exodus or Shemot, of course, chapter 12, and Yahweh spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the children of the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, and then it gives the sacrifices, and then the Passover, and after that is the ordinance of the 7 days of unleavened bread. So we'll be doing this, as the Apostle Paul, or Shaul, said, let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But we didn't know what the authority would be for determining the time. We are not able to observe the moon here in this location in the northwest of America. And so at this time, we're able to get on the internet and go to the website, whenisthenewmoon.com. Their reckoning of the new moon apparently was done by Jerusalem. I think it was just by Jerusalem. And they didn't have a witness there, so their new moon and all their days would follow one day after the Truth of Yahweh. Sorry, the Truth of Yahweh website. And their reckoning is primarily from the southern hemisphere of the world. But this particular day and year, they also included northern hemisphere witnesses from New York, Rhode Island, and then there is one from Israel, from the Negev Desert. So the question is, who do we trust in relying on different sources to keep the feast days and in order to reckon time? Which should we trust to keep the feast? And that's a very, very important question. The calendar is not a peripheral, hair-splitting, unloving issue. It's very, very important to Yahweh that we keep the feast and travel to these three feasts, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, thrice in the year. And he didn't really tell us that in this day and age, with Jerusalem being such a wonderful place to travel to, but in very, very much danger right now, and also with a mixture of so many religions, that there really isn't a trusted place where I would know where to go. And so right now we are not traveling up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. That will be something I definitely, and we all will be doing in the millennium, according to Zechariah chapter, or Zechariah 14, in the last section of that Zechariah 14. We'll go up from year to year to keep the feast of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, that is, and actually all the feasts. Then in Numbers 10:10, we also see another brief outline here of how to keep the new moon. 10 verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. And we did have a Levitical priest blow the trumpet here a moment ago. The sons of Aaron shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And then if you go to war, and then you shall blow the alarm there, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the Moeds of your gladness, or in the King James, also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, your feast days, and in the beginnings of your months, that's the new year, in the beginnings of your month you shall blow with trumpets over your burnt offerings, and of course these were added, the schoolmaster, these animal sacrifices, temple offerings were added due to the transgression of our forefathers. Now that's in Numbers 10:10, and also Exodus chapter 12, and there's many other places too we could look to find out about keeping Yahweh's feast days and keeping the timing in there. And Yahweh knew all along, he knew that we are faithful to him as we applied our hearts and lean our shoulders toward the scriptures and sat down and reckoned and logically read the scriptures together. And we loved his word, how we loved it. And we thought upon his name, not just any name that that somebody had thought of thousands of years ago, or some blind Pharisee. And I don't mean physically blind, I mean spiritually blind. Isaiah 56 is going to be the next reading here that we're turning to right now. But we are relying upon what? Upon Yahweh's word, and not upon our own thinking. As we read a little bit here and a little bit there about the same subject, the same teaching or doctrine, we read the harmony of Scripture regarding any particular subject or thinking or doctrine. Isaiah 56, thus saith Yahweh, keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the son of man, or the son of Adam, that layeth hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh has utterly separated us from his people. I'm not Jewish, in other words. Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith Yahweh, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of thy covenant, even unto them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath, that's the seventh day Sabbath, it hasn't been altered and retrofitted, or I can't think of that other word, but it hasn't been perverted and changed to another day, not the venerable day of the sun. No, it's still the seventh-day Sabbath. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my pure mountain, that takes hold of my covenant, I'll bring to my mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. Of course, our sacrifices are, according to Romans 12, present our bodies pure and acceptable unto Yahweh. It's our reasonable service. Be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Yahweh shall gather the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All you beasts of the field, or Gentiles, come to devour, yea, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They can't bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Now, by the way, in a balance here, there's nothing wrong with getting sleep once a day. About 8 hours a day, in fact, is required that Yahweh has assigned us here. I believe that it's only a natural thing to do, and wonderful to get refreshed. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that can't understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. Come, you say, that I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And I believe this is a reference here to those who have changed, the leaders who have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, but much more abundant. Yes, they believe the venerable day of the sun was the day to worship Yahweh. And it's a tradition even unto this day in America, a terrible thing. But regarding the name, I didn't skip over, but I didn't emphasize in verse 6. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh and to keep the Sabbath from polluting it. Now there is proof, hard evidence, and I quote, those that keep the Sabbath and to love the name of Yahweh from polluting it. Even them he will bring to his pure mountain, that is, Mount Zion, where Yahushua Messiah will be reigning in the future. And right now he reigns on the throne of our hearts. I'm going to be reading a little bit from the book, Come Out of Her, My People, and the Final Reformation. And regarding the names and the need to separate from false doctrine, false religion, not just a little, necessarily, 1%. 1% could be leaven, 1% of evil, but or of compromise. But someone has said that we'll never agree 100%. Well, that's not true. I think we can all agree. But finding this on the old Final Reformation hardback book, of page 135 now, this is written by C.J. Coster. And he uses a different name for the Messiah. So perhaps I would substitute the title Messiah here. Messiah found the religionists of his day worshiping the Mighty One by means of vain worship. And quoting from Matthew 15, thus you have made the commandments of Elohim of no effect by your tradition. Instead of keeping the Father's 10 words, they were keeping and teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Also Mark 7:7, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of Elohim, or the commandments of Yahweh. You hold the tradition of men, making the word of Yahweh, or Elohim, of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. Unquote. Similarly, Shaul warned, Paul warned in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware, lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. According to the tradition of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Messiah, Colossians 2:8. I don't know which version he's using here, but I like that particular passage. Paul's ministry to the philosophic Greeks at Athens is equally applicable for this time of Acts 17:16. And he says 16 verse 34. So you're welcome to read that. The Greeks had an altar to the unknown Elohim. The identity of the true mighty one was not known. At least we assume that that was the true mighty one, the unknown Elohim, was that altar dedicated to. But in today's world, around the world, and particularly here in the Western world, it is the same case, that they don't know who they worship. Yeah, generally speaking, the identity of the true mighty one is not known, not his statutes or his judgments or his name, his character, or his salvation, the shedding of blood by his son, the Messiah, for our sins, according to Isaiah in the scripture. The Father's name and his son's name have been hidden and replaced by other names derived from sun worship, and namely by Constantine back in the 4th century. Also, the all-important truth of our covenant relationship with Yah has been hidden from us. Up to now, we have worshipped the unknown Elohim in an ignorant way because the philosophies and traditions of men, the call for repentance goes out, and I quote, "Truly, these times of ignorance Yahweh overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Acts 17, verse 30. The time for the final reformation, the restitution of the true worship, has come. And we must allow Yahushua Messiah to redeem us from all lawlessness. The Greek in Titus 2:14 says, "Only then will we be called, the chosen, and the faithful." Titus 2:14. And only then will we be part of the first fruit company, the overcomers, the Israelites, calling on the name of Yahweh and being in the new covenant, the renewed covenant, the law of Yahweh in our hearts and minds. So just a few things are required of us. These two things, particularly rebirth and separation. And that involves repentance. And they are all coupled. Justification by faith, then doing righteousness. Genesis 15 and 26 verse 5, doing righteousness, justification by faith, but not by works. Imputed righteousness, then imparted righteousness. Passive righteousness, then active righteousness. Now, that was according to one of the fathers during the Middle Ages. Passive righteousness, I don't know about that. Salvation from the burden of sin, then deliverance from the power of sin. That was a quote from Oswald Smith. Of faith, then good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Titus 2:14 again. And Yaakov chapter 2, that's James 2:14. Then sin no more. You have been made well, then sin no more. That's what you have been told. Can we do this? That's found in John 5:14. Messiah said, "You're made well." Yes, we're blessed. We've been freely forgiven. It's better than that we have instantly become a billionaire. Yes, we've got better than all those the filthy mammon, unrighteous mammon. We have eternal life, thanks to Yahweh. Even if we had only our sins totally forgiven, but not had the promise of eternal life, even that, it would be so wonderful. Father, thank you for forgiving all my sins. All the great debt that I owed, Messiah did not owe, but he paid and stamped it. Paid in full. Thank you, Yah, for that. Go and sin no more. And then, and that's in John 8, forgiveness, then go and sin no more. And that which he has wrought for us on Golgotha, then his working in us. And then finally, faith in Yehoshua, then keeping the commandments of Yahweh. Revelations, the Revelation, chapter 12 and chapter 14, verse 12. Come out of her, you people. Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You'll come out of sun worship and forget those old traditions of men. Forget the assimilations that we've received from our fathers of compromise, the compromising names and lordos and all that. Turning back now to in the final Reformation, or come out of her, my people. That's one's the hardback and the other's the softback, and they have different page numbers, but I'm on page 63 under Lordo, or Lord. Lord was another deity, daimon, or daemon, D-A-I-M-O-N, the curvature of the spine, which had a sensual meaning. And all this evidence is considered, one can resolve that apart from the various names which contributed towards the assimilation or syncretism, the most likely origin of the word Lord seems to come from Larth, or Lard, L-A-R-T-H, Larth. And thus, although the word Lord is not so clearly related to or originated from Frank sun worship, there's enough evidence to trace its roots back to idolatrous worship in the form of Lorid, being a surname for Thor, the sun, and then some other L names here, connected with Theos, as well as Larth and Lar, which was somehow linked with the sun deity Mercury and Zeus. The sky deity later on became the sun deity. As a confirmation to the conclusion to which afterwards we discovered the following findings, Robert Ferguson, in his Surnames as a Science, on page 157, Robert Ferguson, he emphatically states that Lord could not have had its origin from Halaford, which was said to come from H-L-A-F, weird, or weird like a beard. No, not the beard, but Halaf weird. And he states the origin of Lord is from Lar, Lor, and Loride. What then should we use instead of the title Lord? Well, we should use what the Hebrew text gives us, the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, Yod He Vav He, or YHVH, and filling in the vowels would be Yahweh, and some say, not spell, but some say or pronounce Yahovah, with the emphasis on the Yah. The word Master is a title and somewhat of the rendering of the Hebrew Adonai and Greek Kyrios. For a Savior or the Father, we can use this English word, Sovereign, the Sovereign One. The latter is used in many places in the Old Testament of a version that I'm not going to mention, but they actually did it right. If you love the name of Yahweh, as is expected from us in Psalm 119, if we love his name, can we be content with the word Lord, which and some of the other 50 words, like H-O-L-Y, which man has dared to substitute his name with and enter into our worship? Can we say with David in Psalm 5, but let all those rejoice, put their trust in thee. Let those who love thy name be joyful in thee. Yahweh's end time prophecy of Isaiah 56 that we read earlier on this podcast, Isaiah 56:6, could mean a blessing or an exclusion to us, depending upon whether we submit and decide to love his commandments. And the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my separated mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. He prophesies again about this time in Hosea chapter 2:16. This is very important. So ring the bell and wake yourself up here. Wake your neighbor up if he's asleep. Hosea 2:16. Yes, it shall be in the day, says Yahweh, that you will no longer call me my Baal, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Coincidentally, if you look up the word Baal, it means Lord. That's even in the Strong's Concordance. The prophecy of Zephaniah, 3:9 must be fulfilled. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call in the name of Yahweh to serve him with one accord. There are a lot of references and authentications or references to prove all these statements that were made here in a very simple book, the Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Coster with a K. And I'm going to turn to the softback here in a moment for some other quotes. And the Come Out of Her, My People, about the name, now we continue. And this is not a repetition. This is on page 52, about halfway through this booklet, Come Out of Her, My People. It is, although it's commonly taught that Herr, H-E-R-R, and then he names a German book of etymology, a workbook of Julius Pokorny, on page 615 of the first volume, admits that Herr, H-E-E-R, and H-E-R-E, are three words probably originated as names of gods. But in the end, so you might forget that for now anyway. If it doesn't mean anything, don't worry about it. What does the scripture say will happen in the end time? We read in Hosea 2:17, if you still got your scriptures open. I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. Hosea 2:17. The word Baal, B-A-A-L, it seems, gradually became a proper name, B-A-A-L with a capital B. A similar Semitic word, however, originated from Aryan root B-H-A-L, which means to shine. Most commentators and scholars believe that it was applied to the sun deity in most cases. So, in Jeremiah, that's Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 16, verse 19. O Yahweh, the Gentiles shall come to thee from the ends of the earth and say, whoops, I just lost my bookmark. They didn't say that. They said, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make mighty ones for himself, which are not mighty ones? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. Jeremiah 16:19. Isaiah 52:6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of Yahweh. Zechariah 13:2. Or as Zechariah, it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, or armies, Yahweh of sovereigns, of all sovereigns, I will cut off the names of the idols. Yahweh of armies says, I'll cut off the names of these idols. In Zechariah 13, verse 9, they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. Each will say, Yahweh is my Elohim. At least that's in the Hebrew, Elohim. Yahweh is my Elohim. In Joel, Yahweh 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. So we have to be called, chosen, and elect. I like that reference there in Titus 2:12, was it? And then Ezekiel 39:7. we have this quick or short passage here. For I'll make my set-apart name known in the midst of my people Israel. Ezekiel 39. Then in Tehillim, Mizmor, or Psalms 44, verse 20. If we had forgotten the name of our Yahweh, or our Elohim, or stretched out our hands to a foreign mighty one, would not Yahweh search this out? I know he does. I know it's not just a trivial thing. It's not just an unloving thing to mention the name of Yahweh, to talk about his appointments, his calendar, his Sabbath days. These are not peripheral issues. They're not the least of the commandments. And they're not too hard to keep, as a lot of secular society and the evangelical, neo-evangelicals have been trying to deceive us for years into thinking that it was just too hard. The reason Yahweh gave us his commandments was that they were too hard to keep. And so then he was going to show us that it was impossible for us to do, so he'd send his son. Well, he did send his son because we couldn't keep his commandments 100% of the time, but we can keep them. I mean, is it a hard thing? It is that difficult to go out and get into the vehicle of some sort, and you go off to the place of worship, the temple, synagogue, house, whatever, what have you, and go down the block, make a few turns, a left here, and a right there, and then another right, of course. And there you are, right there at the assembly. And then getting together for a couple of hours of fellowship, food, a little bit of rest. Maybe sometimes I'd fall asleep during part of the sermon. Is it that difficult? Is it that difficult to go to a feast day? Well, there's a lot of preparations, of course, to go on a nice trip like that. So, but it is not impossible to do. Yahweh didn't give us a list of do's and don'ts that were so impossible to do that it just tied us up and we were unable to comply with any of it. I mean, no, here's one absurd example. The commandment says, thou shalt not steal. Am I so tempted and overcome with lust for somebody else's possessions that I just can't help myself, and then I can't keep my hands off of other people's possessions? You see me, you know, a pickpocket trying to no, I don't go out trying to, I don't have any tendencies at all to want to take somebody else's possession or covet their possessions. It might have been a thought from one time or another, especially in my youth, but it's not impossible to abstain from stealing and coveting somebody else's possession or their spouse. These things are not impossible. With the power of the Ruach HaKadosh, I can do all things, because Messiah strengtheneth me. And then in Mizmor, Psalm 83, verse 16, still on the theme of the name, as now and then I take these detours, fill your faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh. And then skipping, that men may know that thee, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. Yeah, that theme is throughout Scripture. That was in Psalm 83:16. Then in Yochanan, that's in the New Testament, Yochanan 17, verse 26b, has our Messiah not clearly stated in John 17, that he will make his Father's name known to us? Are we allowing him who works in us to do this work of turning back, of restoring, of giving us pure lips? And as Zephaniah 3:9 says, a pure language that we may all call on the name of Yahweh. Well, what's the answer to that? Yes, he has clearly stated that, and he will make his Father's name known to us. All we have to do is look at the Hebrew these days, and you don't have to learn all of Hebrew and go to classes endlessly on the Sabbath day or any other day to learn all that Hebrew and study the charts. It would be very good if you could, of course, but that's modern Hebrew or Paleo Hebrew. That'd be wonderful, but to just learn the four letters right now is all that we're really concentrating on there. And if you learn how to say good day and thank you and in Hebrew, that would be good if you're planning on a trip to back to the land and go up and make teshiva. But you know, that doesn't save you by going up, does it? Going up to Jerusalem does not save one. And you might get some good background and make some good friends over there. You might be able to help somebody. I'm not going to let them tell me that I can't use the name of Yahweh. They will not forbid me from using his name. So that was, reading excerpts for you from Come Out of Her, My People. And I enjoyed that. How about you? Hope you did. And from wherever, I don't know where the bookmark fell out. I'm going to go to Babylon Mystery Religion next for an excerpt. Babylon Mystery Religion on around page 150. Here on Yahweh on this New Year's Day, as we trust Him to bring us into all truth. Yes, through the power of His Spirit. Praise Yah. And first of all, in Isaiah, Yeshayahu 62, verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and thy kings thy esteem, and thy splendor. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Praise his name forevermore. And also it talks about the standard of Yahweh. You know, without the scriptures, without the law, without the Torah, not the law of animal sacrifices, but without the Torah that Yahweh has given us before animal sacrifices, the penalty, were added, we have the standard of behavior and the identity of between Yahweh and us. Our relationship is partly defined by how we walk with Him, given through the commandments, starting with the first two greatest commandments, amplified by the ten, then the statutes and judgments. Verse 10, go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, throw away the stones, in other words, lift up a standard for the people. And the standard, of course, is Yahweh and Yahweh's name. In chapter 59, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his splendor from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, in Yaakov, saith Yahweh. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith Yahweh. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith Yahweh, from henceforth and forever. And then we'll continue later here in Isaiah, Yeshayahu, chapter 61. We've been discussing Yahweh's name, but there are some other factors to be aware of, the dangers that we are faced with these days around us. We might be invited to go to a Passover service that's either a joke, or it could be, I don't want to say an abomination, but it could be way, way, way off. And, well, the words just don't easily come to me. At my time and place in this life, I'm thinking of the New Year, the Roman New Year here. I couldn't find that much by C.J. Coster talking about the Roman New Year and the Bacchus, the god Bacchus, where they, you know, they get inebriated drinking, or maybe they don't even drink, but anyway, they celebrate that Roman New Year, ignoring Yahweh's true year that we are celebrating today from Numbers 10:10 and Exodus 12 and Colossians 2:16, let no man judge you in, or 2:14, judge you in eating or drinking or in the keeping of the feasts or the Sabbath days or the new moons, which are a shadow of things to come. But who will judge you? The body of Messiah, the greater body of Messiah, who knows the authority of the word and recognizes Yahweh's word. So, one of those dangers mentioned in Galatians 4, I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you my labor in vain. You observe days, months, times, and years, not Yahweh's days, months, times, and years, but those of man, obviously. Although it was erroneously by one of the great Christian writers that it referred to Yahweh's feast days. And that's really absurd. But one of their feast days, their holidays, is the fake birthday of Messiah, December 25th. I don't even know if Yochanan the Immerser was born on that day, because it wasn't 6 months from Messiah's birth, Feast of Trumpets, in October. But when Messiah was born, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So that was not winter. That was in the autumn. Luke 2, verse 8. Shepherds in Palestine did not abide in the fields during the middle of winter, ordinarily. Adam Clark written, as these shepherds had not yet brought home their flocks, it is presumptive that October had not yet commenced, that consequently Yahweh was not born on the 25th of December, when no flocks were out in the fields. On this very ground, the fake nativity should be given up. When the Bible does not expressly tell us the date of Messiah's birth, there are indications it was probably in the autumn. We know that Messiah was impaled in spring at the time of the Passover, John 18, figuring his ministry as lasting 3.5 years. Well, or a year and a half, as Rude once said, more correctly, this would place the beginning of his ministry in autumn. The beginning of his ministry in autumn, at that reckoning of 1.5 or 3.5 years. At that time he was about 30, Luke 3:23, the recognized age for a man to become an official minister under the rule of the Old Testament. He was about 30. And also see Numbers 4, verse 3, about age of the ministry. If he turned 30 in the autumn, then his birthday was in the autumn, 30 years before this time, before his death, burial, and resurrection. We're talking about Yahushua Messiah. And it would have been the season for the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem, which could explain why Miriam went with Joseph, Luke 2:41, and explain why even at Bethlehem there was no room in the inn, Luke 2:7. According to Josephus, Jerusalem was normally a city of 120,000 inhabitants at that time, but during the feast days, as many as 2 million Yehudites would gather. Such vast crowds not only filled Jerusalem, but the surrounding towns, including Bethlehem, which is only 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. If the journey of Miriam and Joseph was indeed to attend the feast, as well as to be taxed, this would place the birth of Messiah in the autumn of that year. It's not essential that we know the exact date. The main thing, of course, is that he was born, but it's not something that we commemorate, that we're not commanded. Over and above all, the most wonderful time of year, I believe, is Passover. But even in greater extent would be Sukkot, speaking of our future time with Messiah in this thousand-year millennium that's very adjacent to the time we are in, we believe. And the early believers commemorated the death of Messiah, 1 Corinthians 11, not his birth. Even the Catholic Encyclopedia admits Christ Mass was not among the earliest feasts of the Church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from the lists of feasts. Christmas was omitted. Later, when churches at various places began celebrating the birthday of Messiah, there was much difference of opinion as to the correct date. It was not until the latter part of the 4th century before the Roman Church began observing December 25th. Then by the 5th century, it was ordered that the birth of Messiah be forever observed on this date, this fake date, even though that was the date of the old Roman feast of the birth of Saul, one of the names of the sun god. Fraser says the largest pagan religious cult, which fostered the celebration of the 25th of December as a holy day or holiday throughout Roman and Greek worlds, the pagan sun worship Mithraism. Mithraism, the winter festival, was called the Nativity of the Sun. This pagan festival, was it responsible for December 25th being chosen by the Roman Church? The Encyclopedia, the Catholic Encyclopedia, answers the well-known solar feast of Nautilus Invicti, the Nativity of the Unconquered Sun, celebrated on 25th December, has a strong claim on the responsibility for our December date. Unquote. As pagan solar customs were being Christianized, quote, at Rome, it's understandable that confusion resulted. Some thought that Moshiach, that is Messiah, was Saul, S-O-L, the sun god. And yes, Tertullian had to assert that Saul was not the Elohim. Tertullian was not the son of Yahweh. Yes, Tertullian asserted that. Augustine denounced the heretical identification of the Messiah with Saul. Pope Leo I bitterly reproved solar survivals. Christians on the very doorstep, he's speaking about Christians on the very doorstep of the Apostles' Basilica, turning to adore the rising sun. That reminds me of Ashtoreth or Easter, of the all the churches, the Mormons and Christians all getting together there up in the top of the hill facing the east at sunrise on Ashtoreth Sunday morning. By the way, Messiah didn't rise on a day of the week necessarily that makes it important. It was on the date of the month. He died on the 14th of Aviv and rose on the 17th. So there's another doctrine there. That wasn't a rabbit trail. And I'm getting to that Isaiah 61, by the way, because our podcast is nearer to a close. So the winter festival was very popular in pagan Rome and Greece in the days of the Teutonic barbarians in the remote times of ancient Egyptian civilization, the infancy of the race east and west, north and south. The period of the winter solstice was ever a period of rejoicing and festivities. That's why it was so popular and adapted as the time of the birth of Messiah when the winter solstice was occurring there. And, you know, one thing I like about that time of year is that I like, others may not, but I like the snowflakes and the trees being flocked. When they're all white, it just shut down our town. The electricity was off for a week to 2 weeks or longer for some. It was really inconvenient, but for skiers going up to enjoy the chairlifts and getting up in the slopes, it even made it even more beautiful up there. And you could get better exercise, and you didn't have to struggle so much at it. Nice, fluffy snow. Well, some of you may not appreciate that, but some of us really do enjoy it, to get out there and Yahweh's creation and enjoy his gift of snow flocking on the trees and there on the ski slopes where they've been so finely manicured or something. And then there's strong getting together, the camaraderie and all that, not in a way of bibbing or whatever, the liquor or anything. We don't do that. At least I don't see it going on. But in a way of just appreciating everything, the fact that we could really be there, that with modern technology makes it possible, and, of course, Yahweh's creations. Without his having created us, enabled us to do all this work and get the machinery put together that we could go out and do the ski on the slopes for 7 hours now and then, that's just boggles my mind. I can't believe that we could do this. So it is beautiful for some people, but most people, it's a big hassle to put on the chains or get out the snow shovel, especially if you're in the Ukraine, right? Some of our present-day Christmas customs were influenced by Saturnalia, the Roman Saturnalia. It's common knowledge, says one, that much of our association with the Christmas season, the holidays, the giving of presents, the general feeling of geniality, is but the inheritance from the Roman winter festival of Saturnalia, survivals of paganism. And once again, we're not against winter, per se. Not against jingle bells jingle all the way, I think I would be against Frosty the Snowman, though, on that song. But there were some, the singers, Tony Bennett and Andy Williams and Perry Como, they did a special job during those holidays. Too bad that they had to sing such corrupt, about a corrupt holiday, because they really made fine music otherwise. Of course, Satan's music is usually quite attractive to the flesh, is it not? Well, by the time the wise men arrived for Messiah, he was no longer lying in a manger in the Sukkot there as the shepherds came, but he was in a house, Matthew 2, verse 9. This could have been quite a while after his birthday. They didn't celebrate birthdays. But they presented gifts to Messiah, but not to each other. The Christmas tree only dates back a few centuries, though ideas about sacred trees are very ancient. An old Babylonian fable told us of an evergreen tree which sprang out of a dead tree stump. The old stump symbolized the dead Nimrod. The new evergreen tree symbolized that Nimrod had come to life again through Tammuz. Among the Druids, the oak was sacred. Among the Egyptians, it was the palm, and in Rome, the fir, which was, and it's not intrinsically evil, just because the Romans did it. A fir tree in itself is fine, but not to be brought into the house, as Jeremiah 10 tells us, and don't decorate it. They decorate it with red berries during Saturnalia. The Scandinavian god Odin was believed to bestow special gifts at Yuletide to those who approached his sacred fir tree. In at least 10 biblical references, the green tree is associated with idolatry and false worship. 1 Kings 14. Since all trees are green, at least part of the year, the special mention of green probably refers to evergreen. And Christmas recapitulates the idea of tree worship. There's that song, Edelweiss, in German. That adores the tree. The Christmas tree recapitulates the idea of tree worship. Gilded nuts and balls symbolize the sun. All the festivities of the winter solstice have been absorbed into Christmas Day. The use of holly and mistletoe from the Druid ceremonies. The tree from the honors paid to Odin's sacred fir tree. Talking of all this into consideration, compare a statement of Jeremiah with today's custom of decorating a tree at the Christmas season. Learn not the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest. The work of the hands of the workman with the axe. And by the way, he'll define a workman here actually refers to an artist and who forms idols. The axe is a special tool, not just a plain old lumberman's or lumberjack's tool, but a carving tool for making idols. So let's read that again. The work of the hands of the workman with the axe, or the carving tool. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. Let's see, where was the palm tree used there? Well, you'd have to back up and... No, here it is. The oak was with the Druids. The Egyptians had the palm tree. Okay. And, the Jewish people imitated a lot of Egyptian customs. In the 6th century, missionaries were sent through the northern part of Europe to gather pagans into the Roman fold. They found that June 24th was a popular day. They sought to Christianize that day, and by the time December 25th had been adapted, the Romish Church as the birthday of Messiah, June 24th was approximately 6 months before the December 25th. Why not call the birthday of June 24th the birthday of John the Baptist? John was born, it should be remembered, 6 months before Messiah. However, December 25th is a fake date, so he wasn't born June 24th. But on the papal calendar, it's noted as St. John's Day. And then I made a note here, how we worship and what our attitudes are now from our hearts are the issue. Our hearts might be cold and evil, not towards others so much, not towards mankind and towards self, but towards the Eternal One, towards Yahweh. So I read from Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow, and it's probably out of print. This was printed about 40 years ago in Riverside, California. And the Ralph Woodrow Evangelistic Association, I'm sure he's gone on to the grave. Oh, a quick note here. I think we have a moment or two to read a note from Jean, Jean's Corner. And she wrote about the one I did on Should Women Be Quiet in the Assembly? And first of all, Jean gets down to the foundation, to the very beginning. So she goes to Genesis 2 and 3. Eve may have been the first to sin because she was created with a more amount, she was created with a more tenderness, generally toward people. And this way she could raise children in their earliest years with great compassion for their mistakes. Men also have this compassion in the image of Yahweh, but they have the major role also of administering justice when required. Adam was older than Eve and had walked and talked with Yahweh daily, Genesis 2:18. We don't know all that was talked about, what was talked about, but a good relationship was there between Yahweh, who spoke with Adam face to face. When Hava or Eve sinned, Adam should have stopped her, but in Genesis 3:6 it says that he was with her. The sin was done by both, but it illustrates that there are times when all of us have to say no to any sin with which we are tempted, no matter who asks us, even our spouse. Who do we trust, our spouse or Yahweh? Well, sometimes the word has to trump, all the time, the word has to trump our spouse. And then Abraham was told by Sarah that he could have her maid to bear him a child according to the laws of the land they had left. That's according to the laws of the land of Maharabi. But he did not ask Yahweh about it as he did about other things. And then I've lost page 2, but I think the article would be on my website, unless this is the continuation here. Okay, now I found it. And Genesis 18:16, Adam could have reminded Sarah that they had the sure promise of Yahweh, Genesis 12:1-7, that it would be through their seed that all nations would be blessed and the land that they were in would be given to them. Again, they were both responsible for their own behavior. When Isaac was old in giving his blessing to his oldest son for the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac's wife Rebekah overheard the preparation Isaac and Esau were making for it. She arranged for the deceit of Isaac's blessing to be given to Jacob instead of Esau, Genesis 27:28. Rebekah's sin was also Jacob's sin in not trusting Yahweh to pass on to them any blessing that they should have without any blame for their own behavior. This was remembered later, or reiterated, repeated later in Jeremiah 30, 31, verse 15, Matthew 2, verse 16. And there is more, so I'm really appreciative of my wife, that she wrote such a fine article among many of the others there. And she's a real blessing. That was a blessing, was it not? Okay, we're about 1 hour into the podcast here on Yahweh Yahweh, and we're going to finish now, I think. You know how I am, but we're going to keep the feast, the Passover, and we're going to unleaven the homes before and during the feast. And we had a beautiful place in the mountains, but there was too much snow, and it got too cold, and the electricity went out. The pipes froze and broke, so I guess we won't be able to go there. It wasn't a very costly feast at all. It would have been very affordable, like, I don't know, 25 a day or something like that. It was beautiful, beautiful place to dwell. So we'll look forward to maybe being there for Sukkot, and, of course, before that, Shavuot in the summer. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of Yahweh, Isaiah 61, Yeshayahu, verse 1, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh, YHVH, YHWH, has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of Yahweh, to comfort all they that mourn. And I want to be reading here from the, that was King James, with the needed corrections, but I want to go up to the Tree of Life version here. And turning, okay. Now verse 3, 61 verse 3. And, I guess it's not giant print. And to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he might be, I'll use the word magnified, they use glorified. I don't think that that's right. And they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and shepherd your flocks. Children of foreigners will be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you will be called the Kohanim of Yahweh, priests of Yahweh. They will speak of you as the ministers of Yahweh. You will eat the wealth of nations and boast in their abundance. Instead of your shame, double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will sing for joy. Therefore, in their land, they will inherit a double portion. They will have everlasting joy. For I, Yahweh, here it says another word, I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. In faithfulness, I'll reward my people and cut an eternal covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, their descendant among the peoples. All who see him will recognize him, for they are the seed that Yahweh has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. Are you rejoicing in Yahweh greatly? Well, hopefully we will soon. My soul will be joyful in Yahweh, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. Like a bridegroom wearing a priestly turban, like a bride adorning herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown to spring up, so Yahweh, the Mighty One, will cause justice and praise to spring up before all nations. That was Yeshayahu chapter 61. Please drop me a note and let me know if there's anything else that we could share that's within my capability. This is Stefan Yah, and we want to say Maranatha to you, and have a joyful, a wonderful spirit-inspired feast during Pesach, that's Passover. And all those instructions are on the website. And I think they're all there. Maybe there's something I've forgotten. Maybe there's a bit that needed to be changed somehow or another. I'm sure some people out there would tell me to change something that's not even in Scripture, but I'm not talking about that. I mean to be scripturally correct, if I could say that. And so all through Unleavened Bread, we're going to rejoice the first high day and the last high day. And then, of course, look forward to the Wave Sheaf Day, whenever that occurs, when the crops are ready, and then the wheat is ready for Shavuot. So, looking forward and also symbolizing the different symbols, looking ahead, looking back, and then looking ahead to Messiah's second coming. Praise Yahweh for this. I'm ready. I think we're all just about ready here. And whether or not the others are ready yet, Yahweh will work out the timing on that. Praise Him for that. Praise Him. Hallel Yahweh. Praise Him today. May you have a wonderful day. Don't forget my email. Drop me a quick line. That's how I get paid, is by your email. I'll get a doggy bone for it. Tell me if you liked it or you hated the message. Stephan Yah at YahwehYahweh.name. Well, we say Shalom. Till we meet again. Shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom.